Tonight we're going to look at a text in Romans chapter 5 in light of celebrating communion tonight. If you came and didn't know that, we do have communion tonight. And we're going to break bread, we're going to drink the cup, and we're going to worship God together in the breaking of bread and remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. So in light of that, I want to preach tonight about the cross, God's love demonstrated. That's the title of my message tonight, the cross, God's love demonstrated. And we're going to see that in Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you tonight that we gather together to worship you. And as we break the bread and we drink the cup and we remember what you did for us, Lord Jesus, on the cross, I pray that our hearts would enter into the cross tonight, that we would be found at the foot of the cross. And there we would see your marvelous love for us. We would see the depth of our sin and the greatness of your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, remind us tonight, many of us who have walked with you for many years, that we're saved by grace. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. And tonight may we enter into and experience again the grace of God and the fullness of your love. Lord, take these old truths and make them fresh and new and alive to our hearts. We'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. I want you to follow with me as I read this text beginning in verse 6. Paul the Apostle says that when we were without strength in due time, God's perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended or displayed or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received reconciliation. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest demonstration, manifestation, proof of the love of God. If someone wanted to know how they can determine God's love, I say take a long, good look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Isaac Watts, in his beautiful song, wrote, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me?" I want to look tonight with you very simply at three ways we see the love of God displayed or demonstrated or proven by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. How do we see God's love when we look at the cross? If you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, we know God's love at the cross by who it was that died there on the cross. Notice in verse 6, Christ died. In verse 8, Christ died. In verse 10, his Son. And then again in verse 11, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may sound simple, but it is not simplistic. The love of God is seen in the cross because of who died on that cross. The individual that died on that cross was the second person of the Godhead. The Bible teaches there is one God, and that one God is manifested in three persons, all co-equal in their essence, being divine, and all eternal, and all possessing the same divine attributes. But it is in eternity past that God decided that he would send his only begotten Son to redeem sinful man, even before man was created in the Garden of Eden and sinned and fell. And so this man who died on the cross is none other than God himself. And when you think about that, when you meditate on that, and tonight as we break the bread and we drink this cup, I want you to deeply think about the reality. God died for me on the cross. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sin or their trespasses unto them. And when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. And were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. To think that God would die for me on the cross. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, or God was the Word. And that eternal Word, that personal Word, that divine Word, verse 14 of John 1 says, became flesh and tabernacled among us. It means that he pitched his tent among us, so that eternal God became a man. And in becoming a man, he wasn't just in the likeness of a man, he actually became a man minus sin. He was sinless humanity, fully man as though he were not God, fully God as though he were not man, and he was one person. And you go, well, John, I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't comprehend that. Welcome to the club. Who could wrap their mind around that God the Son would come from heaven and through the womb of the Virgin would become a man, and that it would be the God-man who would die, give his life on the cross for man, the creature's sin. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I see the love of God in that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Each phrase in that verse, which is a Bible in miniature, one verse, is packed with theological truth. God so loved the world. And we're going to look at the kind of world that he loved tonight. So I'm amazed to look at the cross and to realize and to understand that God hung on a cross for me. Someone said he hung upon a cross of wood, but he made the hill on which it stood. An amazing thought. That God would be there, that he would be spat upon, that he would be crucified, that he would voluntarily give his life for me on that cross is amazing love. The second way we see the love of God displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ is by who Christ died for. Not only who died on the cross, but who he died for on the cross. And the answer to that is in verse 8, in the little phrase, for us. Who did Jesus die on the cross for? For us. Jesus' death on the cross was a substitute. He took your place. He took my place. He died in our place on the cross. You and I should have died on that cross, but Jesus stepped in and he substituted himself for us. That's a demonstration, that's proof of God's love, that God would come to earth, go to the cross and die for me, or in my place, or in my behalf, or in my stead. Jesus didn't die for his own sins because he was sinless. He was the pure, the holy, sinless Son of God. But rather, Jesus died for us, so his death was the substitution. And all the way back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. He took our place upon the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified for me. How marvelous that is. Now, how does Paul describe us for whom Christ died? Notice it in verse 6, we were without strength. Some translations have powerless. So who did he die for? Us. And he died for us when we were without strength. Jesus didn't say, hey, get your act together and I'll come down and die for you. No, he died for us when we were without strength. Without strength for what? Without strength to seek God. Romans 3, verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God. Before I was born again, I didn't have in my natural, sinful, unregenerated state, I didn't have the ability to seek after God. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. We seek our sin, we seek our selfishness, we go our own way. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone our own way, everyone's turned astray. We don't seek God. We didn't have the strength to do that. Nor, secondly, do we have the strength to understand God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. There's none that understands God. Without being born into God's family, you do not understand God. You don't comprehend God. You don't have the capacity to understand the things of God. So you were ignorant of God, and you were without strength to be able to even seek God. And then I would say, thirdly, in that Romans passage as well, that we were without strength to be right with God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There's no one righteous, no, not what? And what does one mean? It means not one person. There isn't one person excluded that says, well, I was righteous. No, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So he died for us when we were without strength to seek him, to understand him, to be right with him, and then fourthly, to please him. Romans 3, verse 12. It's impossible to please God in our natural state. I can't do anything to commend myself to God. Going to church doesn't make me right with God. Being baptized doesn't make me right with God. There's nothing that I can do in my own works, in my own energy, in my own efforts. There is only one thing that can right me with God, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And until I come in repentance as a sinner without strength, to him. You say, well, how do I come to him if I'm without strength? And I think of how marvelous is the grace of God. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And I believe the Holy Spirit can do a work in and on upon a person's life prior to conversion. I believe before you get saved, the Holy Spirit tells you you need to get saved. And that's what draws you to Jesus Christ. How is it you came to the knowledge of, I need God, or I need Jesus, or I want to trust in him? It's the grace of God allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you and to convince you and draw you to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that time in my life when I was running as far and as fast and as hard away from God as I could, and then all of a sudden, I just begin to sense this need in my life for God. I begin to just want God in my life. It wasn't because I was seeking him. It was because he was seeking me. Sometimes we call him the hound dog of heaven. Maybe he's after you tonight. Don't run anymore because you can't outrun him. Submit to him and yield to him and come to him. But how marvelous that when I was without strength. And notice, secondly, we are described in this text is not only being without strength, but being ungodly, verse 6. The word ungodly means that we were living our lives as though there were no God. We were irreligious. There was no fear of God. Now, doesn't that describe our culture today that we live in? No fear of God before their eyes. We have a whole generation that is being raised in the United States today. I don't believe in God, don't think about God, don't fear God, I'm not going to answer to God. And what a frightening thing to live in a society where men have no fear of God before their eyes. No consciousness that I will answer to God someday. And that's the way we were living before we were saved. So when you take communion tonight, remember how ungodly you used to be. You were without strength. You were living an ungodly life. To be godly means to be like God. To be ungodly means to be unlike God. Now, I want to give you a little footnote right here. A little footnote. There are some who believe in what is called limited atonement. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, but they believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died only for a limited group. And that limited group that he died for are the elect. That he didn't die for the non-elect. It's one of the views of the Calvinist or the Reformed theologians. Limited atonement. My point that I want to make is that Christ died for who? He died for, in our text, he did die for all, but that's not the answer I'm looking for, so you all just got an F. The ungodly, duh, we just read it, right? So here's my point. Are not the non-elect ungodly? Are not the non-elect ungodly? Yes. So who did he die for? The ungodly. Guess who that is? Everybody. So you did get it right. Christ died for the ungodly. That includes everyone. And I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Not only were we without strength, we were ungodly, but we were sinners. There's that good old-fashioned word, biblical word, that I'm not afraid to use. Sinners. It's in the Bible. Whatever happened to sin today, anyway? Bible says that we were sinners, verse 8, because we have fallen short of God's standards. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have, what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned, so we're sinners. We've missed the mark. There's a target, and we try to shoot an arrow at it, but we miss it, so we fall short of God's standard. We sin willfully and deliberately. We sin also non-intentionally, so we're transgressors, and we are sinners. We try, but we fail, and then there's times we deliberately and purposely do rebel against God. That's called transgression. But we're all unsinners. Ungodly is opposed to God, which is the first tablet of the Decalogue. And wicked, we've broken God's commandments in our relationship to man, which is the second tablet of stone in the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. So we have sinned against God, and we've sinned against who? Man, right? Remember what the prodigal son said? I've sinned against heaven, and Father, I've sinned in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. So we have a sin against God. We have a sin that we've committed, sins against mankind. Jesus died for sinners. And it's okay for you to take communion tonight because Jesus died for sinners. Amen. That's you. Amen. That's me. And when you hold that bread and you hold that cup and you partake, just remind yourself, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner, but he died for me. Praise God. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. And there's one more description in verse 10. Excuse me. He died for us who were enemies. Verse 10 says, for when we were enemies, when we were enemies. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as enemies, but that's how the Bible described us before we were saved. We were actually enemies of God. Now, God was not our enemy. We were God's enemy. And we were running from God. We were at enmity with God. That's what we're going to see reconciliation is. God destroyed the enmity that existed so that now we can be friends of God, so that we can come back in a relationship with God. That's what the cross did for us. It made enemies friends. It made strangers citizens. We were brought back into a relationship with God. So how do we see the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ? God died for me on that cross. God gave his only begotten son. And when he died on that cross, he died for me in my weakness, in my sin, in my rebellion, in my ungodliness, as I was running from him. But let me give you the third and last mark of the love of God seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is seen by what, by why Christ died for us. Who died? Christ died. Who did he die for? Sinners. But why did Christ die? Well, notice it, verse 9, for our justification. He says, much more than being justified. Now, this section is an argument where Paul uses an argument what's called from the lesser to the greater. If he died for us while we were enemies, now that we belong to him and been reconciled to him, how much more will we really be justified that we belong to him? So it's going from the lesser to the greater, so much more. So Paul tells us in verse 9, much more than being now justified, how? By his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are justified by the blood, the cross, the death of Christ, and we are saved from his wrath through him. No Christian will ever experience the wrath of God. That wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross. And when I take that bread and I drink that cup, and it's a symbol of his body broken for me, wounded for me, bruised for me, and I drink that cup, a symbol of his blood in the new covenant, I remind myself that Jesus Christ died to reconcile me. He died to redeem me. He died to justify me by his blood, that he took my punishment, he took my penalty, he drank the cup to the bottom. He experienced the wrath of God as he hung on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the wrath of God was placed upon him as he took our sin, and then God's wrath was poured out upon him. So we are justified, how? By his blood, saved from wrath, that we might have peace with God, verse 1 of chapter 5, that we might have access to God, verse 2, of chapter 5, that we might rejoice in hope, verse 2 of chapter 5, and that we might also glory in, check this out, tribulation. You go, I don't like that one. But it's there. Now that you are a child of God, even trouble and adversity and difficulty and tribulation is working for you, not against you. Amen? And how glorious that is. So when you take communion tonight, again, you need to remind yourself that because of Jesus' work on the cross, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You're his very own. By the way, running through this section of Romans is the security of the believer. If Jesus is going to do all this for us while we are wicked and ungodly and enemies, what do you think he's going to do now that we belong to him? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to keep you safe. He didn't go all to all that trouble to lose you. If you buy something really valuable, you know how you just hang on to it, you make sure you don't lose it? Salvation is a free gift, but it's not cheap. It costs God his Son. Cost God the Father his Son. Cost God the Son his very life. It's free for us. We're saved by grace, but it's not cheap. It costs the life of his own very dear Son. Not only are we justified, but we are also reconciled. Verse 10 and 11. What a marvelous truth that is. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Again, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies and he died for us. Much more now that we are reconciled, will we be kept by him. That's what I mean by the security of the believer. We're going to be kept by him. Romans chapter 8 opens with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and in between there's no defeat. That's a cool chapter. And it's all because of the work of Christ on the cross for us. And if Jesus died for us while we were in this sinful, rebellious, lost, weak state, how much more now that we belong to Him? How much more that we are reconciled to God? Notice verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. You know what a Christian does? He joys in God. He actually finds joy in God. Not knowing about God, but knowing God. Amen. That he actually knows God and has a relationship with Him. And as you take communion tonight, again, remind yourself that it's through the death of Jesus Christ that I can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received this reconciliation. Now, what reconciliation means is that the enmity that existed and the wall that existed and the thing that separated me from God has been removed. And that I am free now to come back to God. Man who started in the Garden of Eden in a relationship with God is now separated from God by sin. And through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he is now reconciled. But here's the thing you need to understand. Reconciliation is God's work, not man's. We can't do anything to reconcile God to us. God reconciles us to him. You go, why do you point that out? Because again, you need to realize there's nothing that you can do to win favor with God or to get back right with God. God does it for you. Does man have free will to repent and believe? Yes, he does. You say, well, I don't know how that all works. Neither do I. I don't know how it all works, but it sure is marvelous. When I take communion, I just think, man, I don't know how all this works, but I sure do want to worship. If we can understand everything, we wouldn't be able to really worship. The wonder and the worship of God's salvation plan. It's so marvelous that he would take away that enmity that existed. He did that by removing the law and the guilt and the shame and paying for sin's penalty. And now he's saying, you can come back. You're free to come to me. You're free to be right with me. You're free to be forgiven and to become a child of God and to joy in God and to joy in tribulation, to have access to God, to have the peace of God. All that we have is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we didn't earn it, deserve it, merit it in any way. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where Peter says, for as much then as we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, received by tradition from our forefathers, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. God died on the cross, demonstrating his love for you. Jesus Christ was God reconciling the world unto himself. When he died for sinners. That's me. That's you. And we can be forgiven and we can be free. When he died to justify us. And when God justifies us, he declares you righteous. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He doesn't just willy-nilly just say, I'm a loving God, I forgive you. There's a basis by which God can declare us righteous. That's his son paid for our sins. The penalty's been paid. You can be justified. You can be reconciled, and you can be redeemed. That's why we sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. It's all because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. And doing that, he demonstrated once and for all, forever, God's marvelous love. Don't ever doubt the love of God. Don't ever doubt the love of God. Let's pray.